All right, today we're going to continue on our series of the culture of Living Hope Family Church, basically who we are as a church. And today we want to focus on the reality is that we are a people who pray. That is the culture of who we are. It is foundational, really not only to this church, but it should be foundational to the life of every Christian, no matter what church they go to. Amen? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Now, I recognize that this was written to a specific people at a specific point in time. However, the principle remains today. It is important for us to pray for God to so God will respond to our earnest prayer and do what he wants to do in our lives. As Pastor Joseph said earlier, God is sovereign, and he has the ability to do whatever he wants and can do, with the power to do whatever he wants. However, he has asked us to pray and to ask. He has asked us to do these things. So for God to not respond unless we pray is not a demonstration of lack of power or willingness on his part. It's a demonstration of him following the principles that he laid out, the expectations that he laid out for us. Amen? And here's the thing. God desires a relationship with you. How many know that God desires a relationship with you? But you can't have a relationship without communication. You just can't. That is actually the foundation of probably every relationship is communication between individuals. And God will speak to you even today. God speaks to you through his word. God will speak to you in that voice in your head. And you go, "Well, how do I know, Pastor Wayne, that that's God or if it's me?" Well, if you feel like God is speaking to you, here's a quick way you can rule out if it's you or if it's God. If it's not in accordance with the scripture, if it's in violation of the scripture, if it doesn't match up, then it's not God. But if it is in accordance with the scripture, for instance, if you feel like God is telling you to go share the gospel with the teller at Circle K, you can be not concerned that that's not God speaking to you, because the devil's not going to tell you to do it, amen? The devil doesn't want you to get people saved. So if what you're hearing from God is in agreement with his word, then it's from God. If it's not in agreement with his word, then it's not from God, amen? Very simple litmus test. And God will also speak to you through your leaders and through other Christians as well. So God will still speak to you today. So it's important that we have lines of communication open. Amen? And some people, have you ever wondered this? I wonder what God wants me to do. And have you ever wondered that? What does God want me to do? Only two people ever wondered what God wants me to do. Man, you guys must have a lot more clarity than I have. Hallelujah. Well, for the two of you guys that wanted to know, ask him. That's how you go about it. You ask him. And for those of you who have already figured it out, maybe you can preach to me afterwards. I'll learn a couple things. Amen. Listen, if we want to be successful as Christians, we are going to have to make prayer a focus of our lives. And not just individually, but also corporately as a church as well. Now, you guys are probably tired of hearing us ask you to come on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. to pray. You know, we have it up in our announcements quite often, and if more people came, I wouldn't have it in the announcement as often. But apparently, from Sunday to Sunday, you guys forget. And I think that we need to understand how important prayer really is, both individually in our own lives, but corporately as a church, where we come together to be in agreement on things that impact our city, our community, our church members, and the area around us. It's so important that we come together and pray. Amen? So when we put that up there, we're not just filling space. It's because we actually want you to come, and it's important. In Colossians 4:2, it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." How many know that prayer is not just a good idea, but it's a command? This doesn't say it'd be a good idea if you wanted to continue steadfastly in prayer. It doesn't say if you have time, continue steadfastly in prayer. It just says continue steadfastly in prayer. It's a command. And also, what I love about it says, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. There's this indication that not only are we commanded to pray, but we're commanded to pray with an expectation of receiving what we're going to get praying for with thanksgiving. Amen? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, that's always been a weird one. How do you pray without ceasing? If I was praying right now, it'd be very hard for me to preach to you, right? So how do we pray without ceasing? But it's the idea is it's being an attitude of prayer at all times. Are you always in an attitude of prayer? Well, how do I know, Pastor Wynn, if I'm always in an attitude of prayer? I think one maybe simple thing is if something happens in your life, is your first instinct to thank God about it? Or if you run into a difficult situation, is your first instinct to begin to ask God for deliverance or provision? Or just to thank God that he's with you? Is your first instinct when things happen to begin to speak to God or to do something else? What is the attitude that you're walking in? I think that's what it means to pray without ceasing, is to be in an attitude that you're able to pray in a moment's notice, and no matter what it is. And not only that, it's your first instinct. It's not your last resort. So many people try to solve their problems on their own, and when they realize they couldn't do it, then they ask God to dig them out of the hole that they more than likely just dug way deeper than it was if they had just called out to him in the first place. And these places are not the only places that prayer is commanded. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. You know, when we pray and we sing with our hands lifted up, men, did you know that's a command for you to do? Paul says, I desire that in every place that men would do this. And it's not just in the New Testament either. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, it says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. There's that continually again. And here's the thing, prayer is such an important part of being a Christian, because like I said earlier, you can't have a relationship without communication. If I never spoke to my wife ever, how many of you know that our relationship wouldn't be good? And if you're a wife or a husband right now thinking, wow, if my spouse never talked to me, that'd be great. That's because your relationship's not good right now. You should probably start communicating more and get that figured out, amen? I actually like to talk to my wife. She's kind of an awesome lady. The reality is though if we never communicated, though, we would not have a relationship. So how can you expect to have a relationship with God if you never actually talk to him? We're commanded to pray and to keep in communication with him because it's instrumental to having a relationship with him. It's instrumental to being a Christian. And Jesus actually sets the example for us. In Luke 22, 39 through 42, it says, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is setting such an amazing example for us. This is Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, and he still feels the need to pray. If Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, feels the need to pray, what kind of an ego do you have to think that it's not important for you to do it? To think that I can handle this on my own? I mean, I know Jesus had to pray, but come on, look at me. I can do this on my own. Imagine the example that you're setting for your kids and for people around you. Jesus prayed. If Jesus prayed, I certainly think that we have the need to pray as well. Amen? And this wasn't just a one-off thing. You'll notice that it starts off saying he went out as was his custom. This is something Jesus did all the time. It was his custom. What that means is that it was his habit. This is what he was always doing. Prayer was important to Jesus. And he was the Son of God. We certainly need prayer in our life. Amen? it was important to Jesus, it should be important to us. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." You guys familiar with some old math terminology? Remember that A equals B, B equals C, then A equals C? You guys remember that from school? Well, if we're supposed to imitate Paul, and Paul's supposed to imitate Jesus, you know, that's the A, B, and C, we can just skip imitating Paul and just imitate Jesus, amen? We need to be imitating Jesus, and he prayed. He commanded his disciples to pray. And then he prayed, and he was going into a difficult situation. And you're like, well, this is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's probably got it all. He can handle it. But no, he still prayed to God for strength. He still prayed to be in agreement with God's will. And it's the same thing that we should be doing as well. Jesus lays the example. We should be looking more and more like Jesus every day. If you're not praying, you're not looking more and more like Jesus every day. Amen. James 4, 1-3 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not retrieve because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You know, if we're going to talk about prayer as communicating with God, we also need to know, what are we supposed to be praying for? What are the things we're supposed to be doing? And one of the things we should be praying for is provision in your life. If you need something, ask God for it. You know, it's funny, as I'm reading this now, you'd be Pastor Joseph or Jim, anybody that's preached can probably tell you, but there's so many times you prepare, you write your notes, you get stuff down, and then you're up here preaching, and you read something, you're like, wow, I didn't even see that the whole time I was studying. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So the first point is that you need something, but you haven't prayed for it. What did you do instead? You tried to get it yourself. See, what happens so many times when we try to do stuff ourselves and we leave God out of it, we get ourselves in a mess, right? In this case, listen, your passions are worth it. You desired and you don't have it. So instead of asking God for it, asking God to take care of you, you go out and murder people and steal it from them. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel over these things. Instead of reaching out to God for your provision, you figure you're going to take it into your own hands. And it's amazing how the things we do end up being ungodly when we take it into our own hands instead of just letting God handle it. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Notice this is another point where he mentions that we do this with thanksgiving. We thank God for the things that he's given us. Even stuff that we haven't received yet, we thank him for it because that's an attitude of expectation that he's going to answer our prayers. And the reality is that we should be trusting God for everything in our lives. For many, many years, much to my chagrin, anytime we had something that needed dealt with or there was a question that had to be answered, Michelle would call her dad. Because there's no way I could have the answer. She had to call her dad. He used to drive me crazy. Thank God, after 22 years of marriage, she finally trusts me for some answers every now and then. Hallelujah. But the thing is if Michelle needed something, she called her dad. If she needed advice, she called her dad. If she needed something that we just needed stuff, or we just needed whatever it is, she called her dad. If she didn't understand how something works, she called her dad. We needed tax advice, she called her dad. Whatever it was, she called her dad. The reality is that when Michelle needed something, her first thought was to reach out to her dad. When we're in trouble, who do we reach out to? Are we trusting in our jobs? Are we trusting in our retirement funds? Are we trusting in the government? Are we trusting even in our spouse? Or are we reaching out to our dad in heaven, our father in heaven? Is that the place where we are instinctively reaching out to? Our first call should always be to the Lord, no matter what's going on. If you need something, whatever it is, you reach out to God. The The truth is that all these other things that we rely on will eventually let us down. Matter of fact, you can probably notice in your life how many times these things have let you down. Unfortunately, even our family, our spouse, is from time to time we let one another down, but God will never let you down. And he should be your first call when you need something. And the scripture says that if you ask for it, according to his will, you'll receive it. Right here, we see that principle, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly, right? In 1 John 5:14-15, it says, this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. The reality is that we know God hears us. We should have confidence that when we pray to God, he's going to respond, as long as we pray according to his will, right? And then when we ask, we should ask as if we've already received it, because we know that we have the request that we have. Remember, we ask in thanksgiving. Instead of asking God for stuff, start thanking God that he has given it to you. Amen? So instead of saying, God, will you give me a job? Please, please, please give me a job. Just begin to pray. Thank you, Father, that you have a job lined up for me. Thank you that you have provided a way for me. Begin to thank him in expectation of receiving what you are praying for. And the primary litmus test is, are you praying according to his will? Well, how do you know if you're praying according to God's will? Is it in alignment with the scripture? You have a family member or a spouse that's not saved and you're praying for them to get saved, you can know that's in accordance with his will. Why? Because it says he desires everyone to come to repentance. But if you're praying that somebody gets run over by a bus, I think it's pretty safe to say that's not according to God's will. You know, if all of a sudden you feel like God's telling you you're going to marry some lady that's already married and you begin to pray for that relationship to end so you can get married to them, that's not according to God's will. Amen? Now, these are obvious examples, right? So what about the little stuff? How do you know that you're praying according to God's will? You know, one of the things that we learn as we mature as Christians is that our mind begins to become like his mind. We begin to think the same thoughts that he thinks. If you want to make sure that you are praying in accordance with the will of God, one, you have to know his word, right? So you're not going to pray for anything contrary to his word, because we know that his word is his will, amen. And as we continue to mature as Christians, as young Christians, we're always asking what's okay, what's not okay, what's sin, what's not sin. Because where we're young, we're not mature yet, and we're still growing in Christ. But as a mature Christian, as you know your word, you've strengthened your relationship with your mind should begin to look like his mind. You should begin to think the thoughts that he's thinking. So naturally, if you were in Christ and you're growing and maturing, your thoughts are going to naturally align with his and not be aligned with the world. You know, for some of these things we just talked about, you don't even have to think about it. If you are in step with the Spirit, that's what I believe it's, I think it's in Colossians, it talks about us being in step with the Spirit. And I've always loved the analogy because when I was in the Army, when we would march, if you've ever watched the professional marching teams in the Army, they are amazing. Like every step is perfectly together. When they begin, the person in the front of the unit and the person in the back of the unit, they move at exactly the same time. They are perfectly in step. But when I joined the military, we're still learning how to march at all, and you get this accordion effect, right? They start marching, and all the rest of us in back are just marching in place, waiting for the front to catch up so we could start going, when really, if we all just stepped at the same time, we would never walk on each other. It's like if you were at a stoplight, and you have a big line of cars. Like, you ever notice it when it starts going, the first one goes, then the next one goes, then the next one goes, and it's like this big, long, stretchy accordion? Really, if you think about it, if everybody just hit the gas at the exact same time, we could all move as one single unit. You could be in step with one another. Well, when you're in step with the Spirit, it's like I said, it says in I believe it's Colossians, then that's the way it is. You're thinking is in alignment with God. Like, well, I don't know if my thinking is in alignment with God. We'll start praying for that too. God, let me see people like you see them. Let me think like you think. Let me love like you love. Let me look more and more like you, and make it your mission to look more and more like Jesus. And as you mature naturally, you're going to want the things of God. Amen. If you are wanting the things of God, you're not going to be praying for things that aren't of God. Amen. So as we mature, our thoughts and prayer life should naturally become in alignment with Him. But the rule always stands: if your prayers are not in alignment with His Word, then you are operating outside of His will. Amen. But if we pray according to His will, it says we know that we have the request that He's asked. We know that He hears us. And as we're walking with Him naturally, as you mature, as you grow, anything you ask should be in the will of God. Amen? Does that make sense? Matthew 6, 7 through 8 says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Jesus also had some warnings on how not to pray. Don't let your prayers be empty. Don't let your prayers be just going through the motions. I remember when I first heard this when I was younger, I was like, oh, does that mean I can only ask for something once and then I can never ask for it again because I'm going to be just, you know, repeating these words? And the issue is not the repeating of words, it's the repeating of empty words. You know, if you're praying a lot, if you're saying the same things over and over, if you keep asking God for the same thing because you feel like if you just ask enough times, He's going to answer you, then you're missing the point. But you could ask for things more than once genuinely. But I would argue an even better way would be to ask the first time, and then from then on out, just thank God that you have received it. Amen? With that attitude of thanksgiving. And don't let your prayers be empty, because God is not going to be moved to answer your prayers because you just ask over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Ask once and thank Him for answering from then on out. Elijah once mocked the prophets of Baal for the same thing. It's one of my, I think, is the most humorous story in the Bible. 1 Kings 18:27 says, "At noon Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, for he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.'" The New Wayne translation says, "Either he is musing or he's pooping." That's what he actually says. "He must be out using the bathroom. Yell louder." Because they were in the habit of just yelling and repeating and doing the same things over and over. God is not a God that's going to be moved by those things. He's moved by genuine prayer, not empty repetition. Amen? God is also not moved by the amount of people praying. Nothing drives me crazy. Either people just don't send them to me anymore because I get irritated and delete them or ignore them, or I call people out for them. But you remember getting those emails or those Facebook posts that it's like, "We're going to pray for this thing, and we know if we just get 100,000 likes or 100,000 people praying with us, and God's going to answer the prayer." I don't know who got it in their head that we could somehow, like, God has this threshold, like, if just one more person prays, then I'm going to answer their prayer. God is not moved by the amount of people praying. We're not trying to reach some spiritual tipping point in which God has to do what we ask because we have enough people that are in agreement with us. When we ask for agreement in prayer, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask for others to pray, so please hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not. If you're asking for people to pray because you think, well, if I just get enough people to pray, or even worse, if I could just get the pastor to pray, then God will really listen. God doesn't listen to me any more than He listens to you guys. The same requirements are there for my prayer as yours. Most of the time we think we need someone special to pray when you could just pray for yourself. But so we're not looking for specific people and we're not looking for a certain amount of people to somehow hit this spiritual tipping point for God. When we ask people to pray with us, we do it because we're standing in agreement in prayer. Not to try to browbeat God into praying, but because in Matthew 18, 19, it says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven." We do it to stand in agreement for these things, not to browbeat God into doing them. Amen. And then also, and in the theme of things that Jesus tells us how not to pray, Matthew 6:5-6 says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door to pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Prayer is not also not a show. You're not getting brownie points for prayer. It doesn't require fancy words, and it does not demonstrate how spiritual you are, depending on how long and flowery your prayer is. Matter of fact, you probably should just pray like you're talking to a friend. It doesn't have to be special. It doesn't have to be magnificent. It doesn't have to inspire awe in others. You're just talking to God. And the problem is if that's your goal, is to look good doing it, then the Bible says you've received your reward. Congratulations, you got a handful of people that think, wow, he prays really well. The reality is that prayer is a normal aspect of our relationship with God. The only time it should stand out is if you're not doing it. Then we should all go, hey, what's going on? But otherwise, it should just be a normal day-to-day, normal aspect of our lives. Amen? So now Jesus has told us how not to pray. Then he begins to tell us how to pray. Matthew 6:9-13 says this, "Pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." So Jesus tells us how to pray. One of the biggest mistakes people make is people telling us to pray this set of words specifically. But if you know about how they taught back then, this is actually a pattern or a blueprint for prayer. It's not about praying these specific words. It's about praying like this. So the first thing that we pray the first request was that God's name be hallowed. The Greek word there for hallowed is means to set apart or to sanctify, to treat as holy. In other words, the first thing that should be part of your prayer that Jesus made the request to his disciples was that God's reputation should be revered by men. It should be revered by us when we pray. It's probably not a bad idea to start your prayer just by glorifying and honoring God and giving him praise. That's step one, hallowed be your name. The second request that Jesus said was that your kingdom come. John the Baptist, Jesus, the 12, and then the 72 up to this point had been preaching about the coming of God's kingdom. When a person prays for the coming of the kingdom, he's identifying with the message of Jesus and his followers. This is where we begin praying that God's will be done in our community, that people would get saved, that the lost and the broken hurt and hurting would have their hearts and their mind and their eyes open to receive the gospel. The third request was for daily bread. This is just simply praying for provision in your life. We talked about this earlier. We don't have because we don't ask, but we should be having prayer for provision in our life. Bread, typically in the scripture, is a general term denoting something nourishing and filling. It's nourishing and filling food. So this prayer here is the request for the food or the nourishment that would sustain you for your life that day. It's what you need. It's just praying for normal provision. So when we pray, we should be praying for God to meet our needs. Amen? The fourth request is concerning man's relationship to God, which is the forgiveness of sins. He says, forgive us our daily bread, and then forgive us our debts, as we've forgiven our debtors. Luke already, by this time in Jesus' ministry, had linked the forgiveness of sins to faith, which is chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And it's the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. And in verse 50, he says to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So this forgiveness of our debts, when we're asking for the forgiveness of our sins, it's an expression of the faith that we have that God will, in fact, forgive them. Amen? And then we end up evidencing that faith in our own lives by forgiving others. One of the things that really demonstrates whether you really believe that you are forgiven or not is if you refuse to forgive anybody else. Now, I'm not talking about all of us at times in our lives have struggled forgiving people. Amen? If you're praying for God to help you, if you realize that that's an issue, and you're saying, God, I'm really struggling right now. I know I need to forgive him. Please help me to forgive him. That's a different situation than you just refusing to forgive with no intention or desire of forgiving. And I think when we get in that situation, it's because we don't really believe that God has forgiven us. It's like the story of the slave who went to the king, and the king forgave him millions of dollars in today's value worth of debt. And then he went as soon as he got released from the king, he went back to somebody who owed him like $5 and threatened to throw him in prison. And the reality is you're like, why would that guy behave that way? He was just forgiven of so much. Why would he go after this such small, paltry amount from this other guy? Well, it's because he didn't really believe the king had forgiven him that debt. And he figured he had bought some time, but he needed to go gather as much resources as he could just in case the king came back and wanted his money. And I think that's a demonstration of us as Christians. We don't really believe that we're forgiven, so we don't forgive others as well. But he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's talking about the relationship between us and God. And we thank God that he has forgiven us, and we put faith, believing that he will forgive us, and forgiving others is a demonstration, evidence of the faith that we have. Because how could you not forgive others when you've been forgiven of so much? It's the natural response. Amen? And in the fifth request here, it says, lead us not into temptation. And this one always seems like a weird, this always read like a weird one to me. Why would we pray a prayer like this? Because we know God doesn't want us to sin, right? And we also know in other scriptures it says God does not tempt anyone. The reality is that what Jesus is saying here is that we would be delivered from situations that would cause us to sin. Basically asking God to lead us away from temptation. And the reality is, as the scripture says, that God, that you're not going to be in a situation where God will not provide a way out for temptation. I don't even pray for a way out of temptation anymore because the scripture says he gives. I don't have to, you know, you don't have to pray for something that's already a given in scripture. You don't have to pray for a way out of temptation. The scripture says you already have that. I just pray that I see it. You see, his disciples realized that they were easily drawn into sin if they weren't diligent. So therefore, the followers of Jesus needed to ask God for help in living righteous lives. Anybody ever heard the quote from Mother Teresa that says, I know God won't give me anything I can't handle, but sometimes I wish he didn't trust me so much. Anybody ever heard that? How many people like that quote? I used to love that quote. She's totally dead wrong. She thinks that God's not going to give her anything she can't handle. That is absolutely untrue. God's going to give you all kinds of stuff that you can't handle. At least stuff that you can't handle without him. With him, you will be seen through it. But on your own, there is no way. We need him. So we pray that God would deliver us, get us through, because on our own, there's no way that we could do it. Amen? So we've talked about how not to pray. Jesus talks about how to pray. And another way that you can learn how to pray if you're not sure how to do it, come to the prayer meetings. Come be around other people that pray. That's the easiest way. You find godly men and women, and just like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If they're imitating Christ, you can imitate them as well. Amen? We should also be praying for wisdom. James 1, 5-8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. We need to ask for wisdom. At least I know I do. And I thank God that when we ask God for wisdom, he doesn't go, oh, you dummy. I can't believe you needed me to help you with this again. I can't believe that you need advice on this again. No, it says we can ask him for wisdom, and he gives it generously without reproach. I ask God for wisdom all the time. Even if I think I know how to do something, I ask God for wisdom anyway. And it turns out there's a lot of things that I just don't know how to do, and I need God to support me. I need God's help because I can't do it on my own. And then it goes on, but when we do ask, we need to ask in faith without doubting. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked for. We've already looked at this once today. We'll look at it again here, because there's this idea of praying in faith, praying knowing and having confidence that he hears us, praying with confidence that we're going to receive what we ask for. And if we read through this, as let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The reality is that when we pray, we receive in proportion to our faith. Sometimes we don't receive because we don't actually think God will answer it. And that's when we begin praying those empty words, right? If you don't believe that God is going to answer your prayer, you're just spitting out empty words. You're just reading pages, you know, words off of a page or whatever comes to your mind. Maybe you're trying to make yourself feel better, but if you don't actually believe that God is going to respond and answer your prayers, then the scripture says you shouldn't expect that he'll answer your prayers. When we doubt, the Bible says that we are unstable. And if we're unstable, we can't have the confidence that we're going to receive. Because God is looking for people who will pray in faith, who will pray convinced that God will answer. And what about those times when you're praying and you're believing and it's not happening? Then you continue believing. Sometimes it takes a while. Ask Noah. It was 120 years before God did what he said he was going to do. Ask Abram. It was 25 years before he got the son he was promised. You can have faith for, you know, at least 40 minutes. Let's start there. This microwave generation that we have, we pray and we think things are going to happen like that. Sometimes it takes time. But you continue to believe. Amen. And then I would encourage you, stop praying God will you and start praying God thank you for. That's one of the easiest ways to demonstrate faith, because you're praying that you believe you received already what you've asked for. Amen. But not only should we be praying for our own needs, but we need to be praying for the needs of others as well. Ephesians 1:16 through 21 says, I do not give thanks for you. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness? Did it switch? Oh, I was hitting the wrong button. That'll do it every time. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. You know, this is Paul here praying. or talking about how we praise, at least. Not only should we be praying for our own needs, but we need to be praying for others as well. You know, so many of us get caught in this rut of this short prayer time that we have, and it becomes what I'm just praying for us for and no more. But the reality is that we need to be not only praying for our own family and friends, we need to be praying for those around us as well. You should be praying for the people in this church. You should be praying for your community. That's why we want you to come in and pray with us on Sunday mornings, because we can pray for one another. We can pray for the community. But not only should you do it corporately with us, you should be doing it on your own time as well. And then we should be praying that... He says, I do not cease giving thanks for him. We should be giving thanks for our brethren, right? Those around us. Pray that they are giving a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, right? We earlier were talking about praying for our own wisdom, but we should be praying that God would give wisdom and revelation to others as well. Amen? They would have a revelation of Jesus, have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you. That's basically talking about that revelation of who you are in Christ and what has been accomplished inside of you, understanding the riches of inheritance, what you've been given as a son or daughter of God. We should be praying that we all understand and know what is the immeasurable greatness and power towards us who believe. That we have a revelation of who God is and how powerful he is, that we would see clearly. Paul is describing, we always wonder, how do I pray? Paul's telling you how he prays for other people. That they would see clearly. And the truth is we need that from one another. I pray that you guys are praying these kind of things for me, because I need these kind of things. And I'm praying these kind of things for you as well. And we should make sure that we're praying for one another. We live in a fallen world. Last week, Pastor Joseph was preaching on the importance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We still need that power, and we need to be praying for one another as well. And if we would pray for one another regularly, I think we would see the power of God move in people's lives like we've never seen it before. We would see growth like we've never seen it before, not only because we're asking for our own growth, but we're praying for the growth of one another. One of the things I pray almost every morning in our prayer on Sunday mornings is for growth in this church, not only for numerical growth, because I want that as well. We want to see the church grow numerically, these churches fill up, our sphere of influence increase. But more important than that, I pray that each and every one of us would grow individually and mature in our faith. Amen. And I think if we make that a priority for us, then we're going to see blessing, we're going to see change, and we're going to see growth. Amen. And then we see the example of the early church, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. The early church disciples, they came together and they were committed to becoming equipped, right? They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. They weren't looking to just fill a chair on Sunday morning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to becoming equipped. And then it says, and to the fellowship, which is they were committed to one another, and then to the breaking of bread, right? That's actually, you can just think of that as they were committed to getting together with one another. The only time they saw each other was not on Sunday morning service. They were committed to being in fellowship with one another, breaking bread, eating with one another. It's why we do the monthly bring and share, so we can all get together as a large group. But the reality is that you guys should be getting together all throughout the week. You should be calling each other, checking up on one another, praying for one another. Amen? And then finally it says they were devoted to the prayers. They were devoted to prayer, and we need to make prayer a priority in our life. I would encourage you, do whatever you need to do to make prayer a part of your life. Start a prayer journal. Make a list. You know, we talk about praying for one another. You should just write down everybody's name that's in church. He said, well, Pastor Wayne, if I prayed for them every single day, I would have to pray for like 3 hours. Well, then just pray for a few of them on Monday, a few of them on Tuesday, a few of them on Wednesday. That's how I do it. I can't pray for you guys all the time. I don't have the time for that. But what I can do is pray for you on different days. For me, something that helps me stay consistent in prayer, because I found that I get very easily distracted in my mind if I try to just sit down in silence and prayers. I write out my prayers. It helps me stay focused. Because I don't know about you, if I just try to pray silently, I'll be praying for somebody, and next thing you know, I'm thinking about something, and I'm like, how did I get to this? Or pray out loud. Another way to not get distracted is to pray out loud. If you're married, pray with your spouse. The thing is that when we talk about Christianity, we can't just pick the parts that we like. Oh, I like all the blessing, but man, I really don't want to put in the time and effort to pray. We're commanded to pray, and we need to give our all. And that's what the culture of this church is. If you're looking for a church where you can come and just receive a pep talk every Sunday morning, this isn't the church for you. If you're looking to come and just hear motivational speaking, this isn't the church for you. I want to challenge you to live a life that looks like what God intended us to live, amen? To be a Christian is not to just to check the box on the census. There's more to it than that. It's living the life that God has called you to live. And part of that is making prayer a priority. Amen.